want to consume our time this morning with discussing and studying the question and the answer to the question, is Christianity worth living? Is Christianity worth living? Now, most of us would immediately say, well, yes, certainly. There's no other way to get to heaven than Christianity. But I propose to you that Christianity would still be worth living even if there were no afterlife. That it is, in fact, the best way to live, regardless of any afterlife. So beyond the reward that we all expect and hope for and long for, beyond that, simply day-to-day life is better living as a Christian. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13. We were there just a little while ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Solomon writes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." If we want to feel fulfilled in life, fearing God and keeping His commandments is the only way to do that. We can search for fulfillment in work. We can search for fulfillment in drugs or in money or in possessions or in people. But we will never find fulfillment anywhere other than with God. So regardless of the eternal aspect of Christianity, our life here on this earth will be more fulfilled if we are following God's will than if we are not. He then goes on to explain in verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so he points out that even though that is the whole duty of man on this earth, and that's the thing that's going to fulfill our lives, he says there is a consequence. Whether we disobey or obey God, it's going to come up in judgment. So there is that afterlife, and we certainly don't want to deny that and don't want to think of that as unimportant. But beyond that, most people that complain about the Christian life don't complain because Christians get to go to heaven. They complain because they say, well, look at all the rules and regulations you've got to follow, and you just can't have any fun, and on about, oh, how miserable it must be to have to live like that. But I think that we'll see this morning quite to the contrary, that Christianity is the best way of life. There is a great value in living the Christian life. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, Solomon points out some other things that are good about living according to God's will. And of course, at the time Solomon was writing these things, there were no Christians as such, because that was before Christ came. But the idea of being obedient to God and obedient to His will was the same in a sense then as it is now. And that being that we today must obey God just as they then did. There are different laws, the old law and the new law, but we still must be obedient to God. But look in chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs. We'll begin in verse 1. Solomon there says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And he goes on even more to describe the goodness of having wisdom. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is to follow God and to keep His commandments. Foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the Bible tells us. So the difference between foolish and wise has to do with whether we obey God or not. Jesus says the same thing about the wise and foolish builders, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. Didn't have a foundation for it. The wise man built his house on the rock, and of course, that rock is reminiscent of the truth of God and of God Himself. If we build our lives on that firm foundation of Christ and the Father, then we'll have the blessings of stability in our lives. We won't be tossed to and fro and adrift to be thrown here and there by every wave that comes along. We'll be firm, and we won't be swayed. We want to look at several things from this passage. First of all, the value of obedience. The value of obedience. Just obedience in and of itself. Here Solomon is talking to his son. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. God might say the same thing to us. Don't forget my law. Keep my commandments. Solomon goes on to explain that there's a reason for all of these laws and all of these commandments. And he says, here's the blessing that you're going to get. The value of being obedient is going to bring a long and peaceful life to you. He says in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. You realize that the laws that God made, that He expects us to abide by and obey, He made those laws so that if we'll obey them, we'll have a longer life and a peaceful life. Now that doesn't mean that no one who obeys God is going to ever die young. That's not the point. There are exceptions to the rule as such. But the idea, the principle, the most probable result is that we'll have that long, peaceful life. Let's think about a few of those laws. God condemns drunkenness and tells us to avoid that. Well, think about the number of people who have ruined their lives from the standpoint of peace because of their drunkenness. Been miserable. Turned their families against them, their friends against them, lost their jobs, and all sorts of things. From the standpoint of health, they've ruined their health. Wind up with cirrhosis of the liver or any number of other things related to alcohol, artery problems, heart problems, and all sorts of things of that nature. Or then even more so, have actually died young as a result of drunk driving and a wreck or overdosing on alcohol and dying as a result of that. I knew on the news in Memphis, it was not uncommon to hear of a teenager. When I was there, I was in high school around Memphis, Tennessee. It was not uncommon to hear about a teenager, 13, 14, 15 years old, who had died because they had drunk too much alcohol at a party. Well, God tells us to avoid that and save ourselves that trouble. What about, we talked this morning in class a little bit about fornication. Well, what about that? Doesn't avoiding fornication, as God has commanded us, bring us a better life, more peaceful life? First of all, if we avoid that, we're not going to have pregnancies outside of wedlock. So we're not going to have single mothers struggling to try to raise 3, 4, 5, 10 kids by themselves without a husband. We're not going to have the sexually transmitted diseases that are out there and that can, as AIDS does, even cause death within a very few short years. Think about the quality of the life that we have if we obey God versus the problems that arise if we disobey. Now that's not to say that every person who ever commits fornication is going to die of some sexually transmitted disease, or that every young woman who commits fornication is going to get pregnant. But that's the risk, and those are the common results of those activities. And we could go on with all of the things that God has commanded us regarding how we live this life. In every area, obedience to Him brings peace. We don't have to worry about waking up the next morning not knowing what's happened because we were drunk the night before. We can remember what we did the night before. We don't have to worry about, well, what if so-and-so finds out that I've stolen something from them? Because we haven't stolen anything. Well, what if so-and-so finds out that I've been lying about such and such? Because we won't have been lying about it. You see how much more peaceful life can be? Most of the worries that come in life are as a result of our own actions, our own sinful actions. We've done something we shouldn't, so we're worried that it's going to come to light and people are going to find out. And we live miserably because of that. Disobedience brings anxiety and turmoil. And it's been shown recently. I'm sure Solomon didn't know about all these studies we've done, but he knew it nonetheless. We've seen in studies that stress and anxiety, worry and turmoil, trouble in life, causes all kinds of health problems in and of itself. Stress and worry are related to ulcers. They're related to heart attacks and other diseases as well. Other things that cause trouble. And so just having all of that anxiety and worry can shorten our lives. Why would we want to go through that when we can have peace with Christ through obedience to God? We see also that disobedience in religious matters can bring about that kind of a problem. Of course, we know the story of Nadab and Abihu who offered the strange fire to God and were struck dead. We know of Ananias and Sapphira who, after selling their property, lied about how much they were giving to the church. And because of that, they also were struck dead by God. But even beyond that, God makes it clear to the first century Christians that disobedience to Him can cause them problems. In 1 Corinthians 11, and beginning in verse 27, Paul says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Then verse 30, he makes an interesting transition. And he points out something about this that they were doing, because apparently they were doing this wrong. That's why he's trying to correct them. He says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now in the Bible, oftentimes when sleep is referred to, it doesn't mean sleep like we all slept last night and we got up this morning to come to church together. That's not what it's talking about. When he says sleep, he's talking about death. He's saying because they were abusing the Lord's Supper and weren't doing it according to the way it had been taught, many of them were weak and sick, and some of them had even died. Now, we might argue, well, he's talking about spiritually. Well, certainly spiritually, that's obvious. But he seems to be making a physical condition out of this, that these people are actually weak and sick, and many have died. He doesn't use the phrase "have fallen away" or something like that to describe these individuals. He's talking about their physical health has been compromised because of their disobedience to God. In the book of Revelation, when writing to the churches, John also points out to the church in Thyatira who had the woman Jezebel teaching false doctrine and engaged in all sorts of disobedience. And they were engaged in fornication and other things. And he says in verse 23, and I will kill her children not being her physical children, but those who followed her. Just as we are God's children, if we follow Him and obey Him, these people were her children because they were following after her. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. Back in verse 22, he says, Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. God can work through providence to make our lives miserable when we're being disobedient to Him. Now, it may be, as with the case of fornication, it may be through some sexually transmitted disease or something of that nature. Or it may be just through the guilt of our own conscience weighing down upon us because we know we've done wrong. Any number of things. But God can chastise us. He can punish us when we're being disobedient, and He can bring that punishment on us. He doesn't strike us dead as He did with Ananias and Sapphira any longer. But He can still use His power to bring about things that will cause us to suffer because of wrongdoing here in this life. Secondly, we see the value of mercy and truth. The value of mercy and truth. And the value of mercy and truth is going to be favor with God and with man. In Proverbs chapter 3 again, looking this time a little further down in verses 3 and 4. He says, Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. We need to think about that the next time we're ready to jump up and condemn somebody. We need to wonder, what if I was in their shoes? Wouldn't I want someone to be merciful to me? Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we forsake the truth. Notice he combines the two, mercy and truth. So that doesn't mean we fail to teach somebody the truth or don't correct them when they're wrong, but we do it in a merciful way. We do it in a loving way, and we're cautious about that, not to come down as being judgmental and holier than thou and I'm so much better than you, but rather in a way that will show them that we care and that we too, as human beings, are fallible. But we want to help them to live the best life they can. But he says, Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon thy heart. And then he says in verse 4, So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Remember the story in the New Testament, the parable that Jesus told of the unmerciful servant? The servant who was forgiven a great debt by his king or by his employer. And then, after being forgiven of such a great debt that he would have never been able to pay it, the first thing he did was go out and find somebody that owed him a few dollars and had them thrown in jail until they paid the debt. Well, he hadn't learned the lesson of mercy. When we understand what a great debt God has forgiven us, we'll be willing to forgive others when they do something toward us that is not right. Jesus also says when teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, Forgive us our debts as we, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So he makes it clear that the foundation for our getting mercy from God, getting forgiveness from God, is our willingness to forgive those that sin against us. Mercy, forgiveness. And truth, honesty, will go far in helping us to get along better with God and with man, Proverbs tells us. And do we see that in life? Sure. You ever see somebody complaining because somebody forgave them? Not very often. Not a common thing. Somebody says, I can't believe they forgave me. You ever see somebody, I can't believe that policeman didn't give me a ticket. No, that's usually what the person wanted was to get away without getting the ticket. You never hear anybody complain about that. Mercy is not something people complain about when they receive it. On the other hand, honesty, if it's done in the proper way, with tact and lovingly, people don't complain about somebody being honest. Unless, of course, that honesty causes them some trouble because of their dishonesty. In that case, somebody might be very upset over the situation. But for the most part, people have never complained. What is the most often complaint we hear? Well, so-and-so lied to me. Or they lied about me, or lied on me, as some say. They lied on me. They out gossiping, telling all sorts of things about me. And they weren't true. They're lying about me. How often do you hear somebody say, I can't believe that person told me the truth. I can't believe it. How could they even think of doing such a thing? No. See, being an honest person and telling someone the truth about a matter is not something that condemns you in the eyes of most. As I said, there are those dishonest and criminal individuals who don't want the truth told. But for the most part, people are glad to have someone be honest with them. And again, because of the fact that this is the book of Proverbs, a proverb is something that is generally true. We often think of that as being a stereotype. We could say it's a stereotype because most of the time it's true. But not in every single case. There are exceptions to that. There are people who would rather have you lie than tell the truth. But those people are few and far between. They're rare. And they're usually a little messed up. They're not what we would consider to be normal people. They're criminal people, or they suffer from some sort of psychosis where they can't help but tell a lie. They've told lies so much and so often that they'd rather tell a lie or rather hear a lie than the truth. They've deluded themselves in that way. But that's not the normal case with human beings. Most people like mercy and truth. Unforgiveness and lying often brings forth rejection from men and always brings forth rejection from God when we have those wrong attitudes. James chapter 2, and looking in verses 12 and 13. James says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. He says if we don't show some mercy in our lives to others, if we are always looking for people to follow the letter of the law and we won't forgive any slip-up, and you've probably known some people that were that way. James says in verse 13 of chapter 2, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. If we don't show mercy to others, God won't show any mercy to us. And let me tell you, God's the only one who has the right to not show mercy if he so chooses. Because he is perfect. All of us, when we're going around not being merciful, not willing to forgive somebody else, we don't have any right to be that way. Because we're not perfect. We can't demand that other people be perfect. But God can. And if we're going to try to exact that standard on others and expect them to measure up to that standard of perfection, God says, I'm going to expect that of you too. If you expect it out of other people, I'm going to expect it out of you. And let me tell you, not a one of us can measure up to that standard of perfection. We better watch out when we think about that. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us that among other things, liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. Now, even in this life, the liar who is found out as a liar suffers in some ways. People don't trust them anymore. People don't like that person. People many times won't even have anything to do with that individual because they know you can't trust that person any further than you can throw him. Because he's always lying or she's always lying. She'll never tell the truth. But also, the Bible teaches us that in the next life there will be a consequence to that behavior. But we're looking even at what happens in this life. It's better to be merciful and to be honest with people. Then we see number 3, the value of trust. Trust in God brings direction to our life. Verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Have you ever noticed that while people who aren't Christians are pondering whether something is right or wrong, or what they should do in such and such a situation, the person who's a Christian, who has studied God's Word and is living by it, already knows and is already acting that way. Think of the trouble that saves. The worry about, well, am I doing the right thing? Because we can know whether we're doing the right thing. We have direction in our life that lets us know whether we're doing the right thing or not. Failure to trust in God brings a lack of direction. And we see that in our society today, with people wondering whether homosexuality is as okay and normal as heterosexuality, whether we should allow homosexuals to get married to one another. How can they be pondering these things? I'll tell you how. They don't trust in God. They haven't studied God's Word. They don't know what He says about the thing. He makes it so very clear. But because they don't trust in Him, they have to ponder these things. And they reason them out with human reasoning. But Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding." See, we may understand things all wrong if we lean on our human understanding of things. Many of you understand that to be the case. You were doing all sorts of things that you thought were okay until somebody taught you better. We do that. We do things that are wrong until we're taught better. Because we have an understanding. We understand it. We think it's okay. It feels all right. It seems okay. Other people are doing it. Must be all right. And until we're shown a better way, we continue to live in those wrong ways. But the value of trusting God is to have direction in our lives. To use a personal example of that, many people who might have been found in the situation that Don and I were, pregnant, no insurance, no way to cover the expense of this, start to quander, well, maybe we should have an abortion. Maybe we should figure out some way to stop this situation. But if we know what God teaches, that thought never crosses our mind. Now sure, the woman who finds herself in the situation single for one reason or another, either because of maybe a husband who departed from her, or maybe even a young woman who has fallen to the temptation of sexual immorality and is pregnant as a result of that, maybe it would be right for her to give that baby up for adoption. But to kill it? To kill that child? No, someone who's understanding God's Word and trusting God's never going to do that. They know better. Recently, all of the things have come up with cloning and all sorts of things along those lines. And people are wondering, well, is it right to do this or not to do this? And well, if we had clones, would it be okay, you know, me have a clone of myself made? And then that way when I get old and this clone could be, you know, 25 years old, and boy, we could just go and take his heart and give it, put it in my body. And people are actually wondering whether these things are right or not. They don't understand God's Word to know about how precious life is. No, not to tamper with those things. We need to be willing and able to stand firm on what we know from God's Word and to trust Him to direct us in the right ways. Verse 6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." If we'll trust Him, if we'll follow His Word, He'll never lead us the wrong direction. He'll never take us the wrong path. We'll always be going the right way. That may not always be the popular way, but it will always be the right way. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah says, "I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." we're somewhat like mice in a maze. That mouse in that maze, he's going down through there and he can't see beyond the next turn in the maze. He doesn't know what lies ahead. Should he turn to the left or to the right? He doesn't know. He chooses to turn to the left and he runs into a dead end and realizes, oh, I've got to go the other way. Later on, he comes to another, left or right, I don't know. He turns to the left and he runs into a cat sitting in the end of that maze and that cat eats him. But if that mouse could be taking direction from somebody standing above the maze looking down on it, that mouse could go the right way so easily because someone who sees more knows more. And God sees all. So if we let Him direct our path through the maze of life, we'll always come out at the right spot in the end. We won't run into those dead ends like we do when we make our own choices. And we won't run into that deadly cat, that lion, Satan, who's waiting to devour us. We won't fall into those traps if we're following God. Then we see the value of reverence. The value of fearing God is health. Verses 7 and 8 of Proverbs chapter 3. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, sometimes even knowing what's right from wrong doesn't keep people from doing what's wrong. But he tells us here we need to depart from the evil. When we recognize that we need to fear God. And because of that, depart from the evil. And then he says in verse 8, it shall be health to your navel. The King James says, to your flesh, to your belly, we might say. It's going to be health to you. And he says, and marrow to thy bones. It's going to be strength and health to us. It's going to be the things that provide us with good long life if we will fear God and depart from evil. And we talked earlier about how disobedience to God's law brings sickness and other diseases of all kinds and other health problems, which may be anything from suicide to drunk driving that brings from, or cancer that's caused by some activity we engage in. Any number of these things can cause us these problems. But if we will fear the Lord and depart from evil, there'll be health to our flesh. That lack of reverence, lack of fearing the Lord, brings illness many times. Isaiah 1, 4 through 6 talks about that situation where they're all sick. And he's talking about spiritual sickness, but the same idea comes. The way he describes it, in verse 5 he says, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. He said the whole leadership of Israel was sick. There was something wrong with them. They were all sick. He says, the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant situation to be, and certainly spiritually we're in that situation when we don't fear God and don't turn away from evil. But it can bring on us some of those physical symptoms as well. Solomon talks about alcohol in that sense. He talks about the one who is drunk and he says, they hit me but I don't feel anything. I feel fine. But you know, when he wakes up after the effects of that alcohol are gone, he's going to have bruises, maybe broken bones, maybe even deadly injuries. He could have a broken back, but because of the alcohol, he didn't feel it. What a dangerous thing that disobedience is. Then we see the value of giving. The value of giving is blessing in return, to be given in return. And again, Proverbs chapter 3, this time in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out into new wine. When God asks us to give, He never expects us to give more than we can, and He always blesses us in return. What did Jesus say? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He lets us know that when we give, then we'll receive blessings in return. Not always the same thing, but one way or another, we will receive those blessings in return. On the other hand, selfishness brings destitution. Read about many of the wealthy individuals in our country's history. People like Rockefeller and all of the oil giants and the railroad tycoons and all of these. So many of them who were worth millions of dollars wound up poverty-stricken in the end of their life. Quite possibly, quite probably, because of their selfishness, their unwillingness to share with others. We see that in our world today as well. There are many who may gain a great sum, but for some reason or another, they wind up losing it because of some selfish desire that they have that brings that destitution to them. The same thing, of course, is true of love. The more love we give, the more we have to give. You know, there haven't actually been any studies done, but it has been shown by example by many individuals that when they gave, they found that come the end of the year, they were no worse off than they were before. There was the case of the man riding on a train, and another man came to him, and they were talking about the subject of giving to the church. And this man was a preacher. And he said to this other man who was a businessman, he said, "You know, I'd like to give more, but I know I don't give like I should, but I tell you, I don't get much to start with, and I just don't feel, I can't afford to give. I mean, I've got children, I've got to feed them, and sometimes they're sick, and I've got to take them to the doctor, and I've just got all these expenses. I can't afford to give any more than I do, but I know that I ought to be giving more." And the businessman said, "Let me tell you what I'll do." He said, "I will insure you against these things." He said, "You give like you think the Bible teaches you ought to give, and if at any time during the year you have an expense that you can't afford to pay, you come to me and I'll pay it for you." The preacher said, "Okay, that sounds reasonable." And he went through the whole year. Never had to call the businessman one single time. Never had an expense that he couldn't pay. In fact, at the end of the year, he was better off than he had been at the beginning of the year. And then he realized how foolish he had been. All his life, and all our lives, God has been making that promise to us. If you will obey me, if you will give as I've said you should, I'll take care of you. I'll provide what you need. You won't be without. And this preacher realized how foolish he was, that he wouldn't trust God to do that, but he trusted this businessman to do that. How many times do we do the same thing? We won't trust what God's Word tells us, but we'll go down the street and talk to somebody else about it, and whatever they tell us, we'll take it like gospel. It's not the way it should work. We need to read God's Word and believe and trust God in these areas. The value of giving is blessing. Proverbs 11 and 24 says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." You know, we might think of this, the most obvious place would be food. I could hoard up all the food from the grocery store and put it in my house, if I could afford to, that is. But I could hoard up more than I needed. And you know what would happen? Well, we've seen it happen. Happens to us all the time when we buy a gallon of milk and don't finish it before the expiration date. Or maybe we buy some fruit and just don't ever get around to eating it. It rots. and it hasn't done anybody any good. We can be selfish, but all that happens is those things that we're selfish with rot. They don't bring any joy to anyone. They aren't of any use to anyone. God set that principle with the children of Israel when they were leaving out of Egypt in the wilderness, and He provided the manna, and He said, you take this much for each person. That's how much you need. He said, if you take more than that, it's going to rot. Some of them didn't trust Him. They took twice as much as they needed. And sure enough, they didn't eat it all that day, and the next morning they woke up, and boy, I bet it stunk in their house. It was rotten. It happens with food, and it can happen with other things in our life as well. But He makes it clear that giving brings a blessing. The value of discipline or chastening is love. Oh, how much people want to be loved, but how little they understand that love involves discipline. Love involves discipline. Verse 11 of Proverbs 3, He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. You know, if you love somebody, if you love your child, you don't want your child to grow up to be miserable. You don't want your child to grow up to be a criminal. You don't want your child to grow up to suffer because of some silly mistake or stupid mistake. You don't want that. Well, God doesn't want that for us either. And so He disciplines us. He chastens us to try to keep us going in the right way because He wants us to have the good things in life and not the bad. A lack of discipline brings all sorts of troubles upon us. We see it in this country today. Our jails are full of young people who never learned that there were some things they couldn't do. They thought they could do anything and get away with it. And now they're suffering because of it. Because someone didn't love them enough to set down the law and say, no, you cannot behave that way. But God loves us enough that He will set that down for us. The value of wisdom, we learn, is happiness. How happy the person who is found wisdom. Verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Oh, the wisdom, the understanding of knowing to avoid the mistake before you make the mistake. How much better it is to learn from other people's mistakes than to learn from your own. But some of us are pig-headed enough, if you'll excuse the phrase, we are stubborn enough that we go headlong into something that people have been telling us, don't do that, I made that same mistake, don't do it, don't do it. And we say, I'll make my own mistakes. And we will. But let me tell you, we're going to make enough mistakes without making the same mistakes somebody else has already made.